in the book of 2 Timothy. So 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. We will read responsively from verses 1 down to verse 7. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. I'll begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus together, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." And let's pray. We thank you again so much, Lord, for this season. Thank you for Christmas Day, but not just Christmas Day. Lord, all year round, we can remember what you did for us. And Lord, even our gathering here together today, as a result of what you did 2,000 years ago. As we look to the new year, Lord, we anticipate what you will do through us. Please, work in and through your church. Might you be honored and glorified through all we do. Be with the service. Be with all we do today as we look to a new year. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that could not satisfy. And then I heard my Savior speaking, "Draw from my well that never shall run dry. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, fill me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole." There are millions in this world who are craving the pleasure earthly things afford, but none can match the wondrous treasure that I find in Jesus Christ my Lord. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, fill me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. So, my brother, if this things this world gave you, these hungers that won't pass away, my blessed Lord will come and save you if you kneel to him and humbly pray. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, fill me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole.
All right, thank you for that, Ryan. Each year, today is our Vision Sunday, and it's when we reveal our theme. Who's helping to pull those down? Who are? Guys, I'm going to do it in a minute, so why don't you come down here just for a minute? Okay, who else is the other one? I think there's two, unless you're going to run. Are you fast? I saw you in football. You're pretty fast, buddy. All right, you can sit there, and you can sit there. give me just 2 minutes here. But each week, year, we do choose a theme for our church. And it's not just some, you know, pithy little statement or something that we can throw out there, or something that's just well-designed that looks nice at the church all year long. We choose it for a purpose. 2014, our theme was "To the Glory of God." Yeah. Of course, that was our first year that we had without Pastor Esposito here, and we wanted to make sure that we kept our motives right and our pure and for God's glory. Of course, we want to do that all the time. 2015, our theme was "Lift Him Up." And that was just lifting up Jesus Christ. 2016, "Explore the Book," trying to get everybody to be in their Bibles on a regular basis. 2017 was "Making a Difference," trying to live a life for Christ that would make a difference in this world. And last year was "A Firm Foundation," being solid in our faith and in our life. When we choose a theme, it's something I think about and something I want us to work on, I think, to make a dominating feature of our church for that year and have it become a part of who we are and what we do, so that when the year is over, that doesn't mean, since we're not exploring the book, that you should ditch your Bible, okay? It doesn't mean, because it's not "Lift Him Up," we're ditching Jesus. No, but we want to just kind of emphasize that for that year. This year's theme, I'm very excited about, and really it builds upon some of the momentum that we have had in the last 6 months, okay? So gentlemen, why don't you come? I'm sorry, gentlemen, you guys, come up here. I'm gonna count down. Are you ready? All right, 190, no. Okay, not 12, the 12 days of Christmas. Let's go 3, 2, 1, pull it down. All the way. There you go. There we go, good. Let's thank these guys for being so good. Our theme for this year is "Reaching Them, Teaching Them." Before our summer started, our summer saturation, we had a whole series of messages on soul winning and sharing our faith. We did those on Sunday night. And by the way, we had a great summer saturation. And then when we did our training in October to December, our Reaching Unashamedly, that was great too. And I think there's just a little bit more energy and juice in our church about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who do not know him. And I don't want that to be something that we forget. So I chose as this year's theme, "Reaching Them, Teaching Them." Every Christian is to be a witness, but we're to be far more than that. 2 Timothy, the verses we read, it's one of Paul's pastoral epistles, written by Paul to his son in the faith, Timothy. In these verses, he's sharing with Timothy about being a minister, ministering to others, and about sharing the faith to those who do not know it. A lot of this is going to apply to us. You don't have to be a pastor to share your faith. You say, this is a Sunday morning crowd. I'm kind of new here. And the theme, this is kind of a more of a committed type thing. Well, we're all supposed to be committed. And it's one thing that will help you in your faith, one thing that will help you to be energized, to be the Christian that you really should be, is when you are energized to share the gospel with those who do not know Jesus Christ. So our theme for this year is really a reinforcing and an expansion of what we have done all along, and taking it the next step and being effective in reaching not just our area, but reaching this world for Jesus Christ. God has given our church and all Christians a mandate to share his love. We know the verses well, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 20. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That tells us we have a four-step responsibility as a Christian. We're to go into this world and share the gospel. And then when someone gets saved, we are to encourage them to be baptized, and then we are to teach them, encourage them to grow in their faith so that they go out and do the exact same thing that we are doing, sharing our faith. Acts 1:8 says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." It is to go everywhere and get the good news of Jesus Christ out to everyone. This morning, I want to give you the foundational process that's involved with being able to reach them and to teach them. Let me give you the several points here. First of all, it starts with our salvation. When Paul is talking to Timothy in verse 1, he says, "Thou therefore, my son." Why did he call him a son? Because Paul was instrumental in his salvation. In a sense, he was Paul's son in the faith. Paul had something to do with his salvation. That's where it all starts. He's going to give him mandates, and part of the mandate is to go out and reach his area and get the gospel to those who don't know it. But where did it start? It started with his salvation. Understand this. You say, "I'm new to all this, and I've been coming to the last..." Listen, when you got saved, it came with a commission. In other words, it came with a mandate. God's telling you that he wants you to do something because you are a Christian. Reminds me of the verse in Luke chapter 8, verse 35. The man that was crazy and he's living in the tombs and he's demon-possessed and there's all kinds of drama in his life and he's causing all kinds of trouble. And Jesus comes and heals him. And then after the man is healed, he's clothed and he's sitting there in his right mind and the people are kind of freaked out. And then he says, "Jesus, can I go with you?" And Jesus tells him this: "Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee." And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done with him. This man that was possessed of these devils, this man who was really a terror to his community. But Jesus Christ healed him. He received Christ as his Savior. He's a completely different man. And he wants to hang with Jesus. Jesus said, "No, you go back to your town and let them know what happened to you." And he did. And he published everywhere. By the way, he didn't go through some reaching unashamedly class, although I'm all for that. That's why we have it. He didn't come on a Tuesday night, although I'm all for that. He just went everywhere telling everyone all that Jesus had done for him. Hey, that's a good thing. If you've met, listen, if you've met Christ, let me ask you, have you ever told anybody about that? Is God doing anything in your life so that when you see somebody, you say, "You know what? Look what God did for me. I used to be unsaved and I was on my way to hell and I had all kinds of drama in my life and I'm not perfect. God's still working on me, but things are different now." Have you ever done that? There's no such thing as an undercover Christian. You know, we're not doing that. Okay, this isn't a James Bond movie. You're trying to go incognito. God wants you to be out there about it. If you're a Christian, everybody needs to know. So it starts with your salvation. Well, I got saved, and I want to grow in my faith, and it's all new to me. That's great, but tell people what God is doing. That's what God wants you to do. You may not understand everything, but you understand enough to know God's doing something in your life. So it starts with salvation. Number two, it strengthens with our growth. He says, "My son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ." In other words, if we're going to have this job and if we're going to fulfill what God wants us to do, we have to be strong in the faith. We have to grow. The Bible tells us when we're new Christians, we're newborn babes. We're supposed to desire the sincere milk of the word. That means we're weak. Newborn babes are weak. But they take off from there and they start to grow and they mature and they learn things. Okay? You know, when children are little, they're silly and they don't understand things. But as they grow, they get it. Our family was all out eating somewhere and some of the kids were guessing the numbers on the, we were waiting for the food. And I looked at Levi. I said, "Hey, Levi." He's two. I'm like, "What's your favorite letter?" I didn't know what he would say. You know, I don't even know if he understood what I was saying. "Hey, Levi, what's your favorite letter?" And he goes, "20. Like, okay, that's a good letter. That's my favorite letter too. $20 bill. That's my favorite letter. Kids are immature and they don't know things, but they grow and they become stronger and more proficient in everything that they're doing. God wants us to grow in our faith because it helps us to be able to share our faith to an even greater extent. It helps us to help people to an even greater extent. It's not just about you. This theme isn't about you, it's about others. You becoming what God wants you to become so that you can help others. He wants us to be ready for this job. He says, be strong. Strong means to increase in strength, to be enabled with power. When we grow in our faith, we are more powerful to be able to share our faith. I like this thing, we won't spend a lot of time, but Paul goes through this chapter. He mentions several illustrations of a Christian to kind of help us to understand what we're supposed to do. He tells us we're soldiers. Verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Do you understand that we are in a spiritual battle? We are in our spiritual war. Now, everything about our society now is trying to feminize everybody. You know, I heard something and I didn't like it. I'm offended. Snowflake. Okay. I mean, come on. Let's grow up past that. Let's not be so, we're so soft and we don't want to say anything because it might have, I'm not for offending somebody just for the sake of offending. But, you know, trying to share the gospel with someone, well, they don't want to hear it. Then that's fine. Move on. Don't be rude. Don't be obnoxious. But let's not be afraid. By the way, the majority of people will listen. But we're soldiers. And we're so weak that we can't even fulfill our responsibility. When you get into the military, the army, or whatever it is, they train you. They don't train you by letting you sleep in and eat whatever you want. Okay? Man, they're trying to get you ready for war. And we grow in our faith and become strong because we have a spiritual battle that we are involved with. We need to get after it. He also tells us we're athletes. Verse 5. "And if any man also strive for the masteries, yet is not crowned, except he strive lawfully." We're athletes. We're supposed to endure and train because we have a singular purpose, and that's to strive for that, to win, to get the prize. Too many Christians don't run their course. Paul used that. "I have run my course. I've kept the faith. I've finished my race." Too many of us bail out. Then he mentions that we're farmers. Verse 6, "The husbandman that laboreth must first be for a partaker of the fruits." We work hard and we labor. Why? So we can have the fruit. But all this happens as we grow in our faith so we can fulfill the roles that God has for us. You're not going to be the witness that God wants you to be if you're a weak Christian. And God says, grow, go forward. And we start when we're a Christian, which strengthens as we grow in our faith. Thirdly, it spreads as we witness. God wants you to be a witness. God wants you to tell others what Jesus Christ did for you. That is what a witness is, by the way. We saw the verses in Acts. We saw in Matthew, and it's also in Mark, and it's in Luke, and it's in John. The gospel is there. God wants, what is a witness? You know what a witness does? A witness tells what he knows. A witness tells what he has experienced. Hey, If you're saved, you've experienced salvation. If you're saved, you know what it takes to become a Christian. And God says he wants us to share that with this world. That's all of our responsibility. Why? It's our command. Jesus didn't say that this was an option. You're saved now. What would you like to do? Letter A, letter B, letter C. You know what it is? If you could list all those things out, it would be at the bottom, the other letter. It says, all of the above. We're supposed to do whatever God tells us to do. He has commanded us. You say, well, you do that because you're the pastor. You have to do that. I don't do it because I'm the pastor. I do it because I'm a Christian. And I was sharing my faith long before I ever became a pastor. I was sharing my faith long before I ever even worked at a church staff. And I'll be sharing my faith long after if I am never a pastor or never working on a church staff. I'm responsible to share the gospel for the rest of my life because I'm a Christian. That's our responsibility too. Now, when God gives us a responsibility, he tells us there's something we're supposed to do. We have one of two options. I'm going to make it very simple this morning. You ready? Here's the first option. Obedience. I do it. That's a good option. The second option is disobedience. I don't do it. Well, wait a minute. I have an excuse. Oh, that falls under disobedience. Well, you know, I haven't quite decided yet if I'm going to do this. Okay, that is disobedience. Right. That's all there is to it. Well, I'm not deciding. That's disobedience. Yeah. God says this is what we're supposed to do. Ask yourself the question. If someone came to you and said, what does it mean to be a Christian? How can I become a Christian? Now, let me ask you this. Would you be able to tell them? Would you be able to tell them? If you were the only Christian in this world and someone was dying and knew they needed Jesus Christ, would you be able to share with them how they can know that? It's a joke I told a long time ago. If it's not funny, laugh. There was a guy, he got hit by a car, and he's sitting in the middle of the road, and he's dying. And there's a group of people that came around there. They're waiting for the ambulance, and they realize, guy's going to die. And so somebody stands up and says, somebody should say something religious. And then they, do any of you here go to church? I mean, are any of you religious? They all looked around like, no, none of us are religious. Then they ask, do any of you go to church at all? And one guy goes, well, you know, I go there sometimes. And he goes, okay, well, just tell the guy what you heard at church. And the guy goes, B14. Oh, 21. It's bingo, people. Come with me. By the way, we don't play bingo here, okay? Jerry plays. But would you be able to help somebody? Statistics tell us, and I have a hard time believing this, that 5% of Christians have shared their faith with somebody else. And I wonder if that's even a high number. I had a pastor, I know, he went to one, at that time, I think it was the largest church in the world, Christian church, evangelical, very well-known pastor. I wouldn't tell you who he is, not in our circles, but just well-known in the evangelical Christian community. All his books at the Christian bookstore. Went to this guy's church, 20,000 people go there on the weekend. They wanted to see their facility. They were in town. I thought, well, let me just see his facility. I want to check it out. As he was walking around, I guess his spirit was a little bit mean that day. He saw some of the staff members, and he asked a staff member, he goes, hey, can you share with me how I can know how to go to heaven? How to be a Christian? And the staff member of this church says, you know, I don't know. He said he did that to three different staff members he saw walking around as he was looking at their facility. Not one could tell him. Now, that's a bit of a shame. But not because they're staff members at a church, because they claim to be Christians. If someone came to you and said, excuse me, sir, do you know how I can find out how to go to heaven? Would you be able to tell them? It's our responsibility. And if we're going to reach this world, we have to do it. Why? Because it's a command, but it must also be a conviction. Amen. You know what a conviction in our lives are? A conviction is when we take something that is a command and we commit to doing it without exception. That's a conviction. Amen. In other words, a conviction is when I learn something that God says, this is what a Christian is supposed to do, and based on what God says, I form a conviction and I say, I'm going to be committed to doing it regardless of anything. Amen. You know, there's a lot of things that should be a conviction for the Christian. I think going to church ought to be a conviction. God tells us to go to church. I think giving is a conviction because God tells us to give. Yep. And there's many other things in there. One of those things is sharing our faith. Well, you know, I felt the Spirit the other day and I tried. Good. What about the next day? God give, and I'm not saying I know we have things to do and all that, but there'll be times when we're going to meet somebody and we're going to have the opportunity and God's going to probably say, hey, that person's going to listen. Let's make it a conviction. Remember this, the Christian faith only continues as Christians witness. That's it. You can go back 1,000 years. If 1,000 years ago, every Christian on this earth quit witnessing, there would be no faith. Oh, God would just spit something out from the skies, you know. No, that's not how God works. God uses us to spread the news. Right. It's just how it works. Now, that's the reaching them part. But what about the teaching them? Well, that's the fourth point. It succeeds with our teaching. Look at verse 2. I want you to get this. And then invitation will be a little different. We're going to pass out the packet and we're going to go over some things I want us to think about doing this year. But it succeeds with our teaching. Verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Amen. Now, we have a great church when it comes to, for the most part, we have a good number of Christians, comparatively speaking, and we're not comparing ourselves, that do like to come out and go share their faith with others. We do. And I'm thankful for that, but I'm not content with it. Really, the ideal is every person who's a Christian in our church should be sharing their faith. But we do a pretty good job of that. But there's a step that many Christians who do share their faith leave out. And that's what Paul's trying to get Timothy to kind of understand here. We forget the teaching part. He says, the things thou hast heard of me, from me among many witnesses, whether personally or from other people, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. We take that next step when we not just spread our, when we not only spread the gospel to somebody, but we try to encourage those who have been saved in their faith so that they'll go strong and one day they'll be reaching and teaching others. It's like, you know, look, as parents, the best thing about being a parent, Brother Bichardo, is grandchildren. Amen? Yeah, you can spoil them rotten, just send them home. But grandchildren are great, right? Children are great. The best day is when they're born. The second best day is when they move out. So children are fantastic. The third greatest day is when they start giving you grandkids. Amen? Grandkids are great. But that's what you want naturally, right? You have children and you want them to have children. And then, you know, depending on how long you live, they have children. I think I was reading in Dr. Hawking, he has like 35 great-grandchildren. And I'm pretty sure he has great-great-grandchildren. But that's natural. It's not just, okay, no, we want to keep going out. That's how it ought to be with the gospel. Children, people getting saved, and then those people are growing in their faith, and eventually they're going out and seeing people trust Christ. But it happens as we teach. We are encouraged in Hebrews to make exhorting others a part of our church experience. This is a biblical concept. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. That's before the verse that tells us we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Why should we not forsake the assembling of ourselves together? So we can strengthen and encourage one another in the faith. And so when someone gets trust Christ, and if you're new at trust Christ, you're taking a step, you're at church, and you're coming to church, and you're hopefully you're being faithful and you're growing. But that ought to be what we want for somebody when they meet Christ. Get them to church so they can be exhorted and encouraged by the church family, not just by me up here. So we can provoke. What is provoke? You know, you provoke somebody. I think of if you had a sleeping dog and you're poking him with a stick, be careful. Especially now, if it's a chihuahua, don't worry about it. But if it's a pet bull, you know, provoke that thing, you're going to pay for it. You know, you're pushing it to an action. Now, we're not going to poke people with a stick here, okay? Get the concept. But the concept is we're in an encouraging way, provoking them to go forward in their faith. Well, that's your job, Pastor Myers. No, that's all of our jobs. Amen. Each and every one of us are supposed to be an encouragement to one another. Amen. And God will bring people your way. And I've mentioned before, I'm not going to go off again, but many people I can look back as a new Christian in church, not just Pastor Black, not just the assistant pastor, Dave Sisson, although he was great. But there were other people in the church. They weren't on staff. They were just members. And I was there as a new Christian. They'd take me aside, and they would just encourage me in my faith. The guy that ran the little bookstore there, I kind of met him, and he knew I liked to read. He's like, hey, you need to read this, Steve. Or he'd give me a tape or a message and say, this will encourage you. This will help you. Guys like that. Guys taking you out. But we need to teach. It's part of our church experience. We are also taught by Paul's conversion that other believers' influence is needed. I'm not going to look at it, but in Acts chapter 9, after Paul was saved, they took him and said, hey, take him over here, bring him to Ananias, bring him. Look, they were all freaked out because Paul was claiming to be saved. Like, this is a trick. This guy's going to try. He's trying to kill us. But God had one guy to bring him in and say, listen, he's a believer. Let's help him. And Paul took off. God wants us to help others. By the way, look at how it works here. Paul says, and the things that thou hast heard of me, that's Paul, among many witnesses, whether Paul told him personally or he heard about Paul's teach. He goes, the things you're learning from me, the same commit thou, that's Timothy, that's the second guy. So Paul goes from Paul to Timothy. The same commit thou to faithful men, that's the third one. You have Paul, you have Timothy. Timothy gives it to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. In that verse, there's four strings. Hey, there's Paul, and Paul was encouraged by somebody. He's giving it to Timothy, and he says, Timothy, you're supposed to take it to the faithful men, and the faithful men will take it to others also. Listen, if you've been here any amount of time and you have any amount of spiritual maturity, you ought to be encouraging somebody. If you've won someone to Christ, you ought to be encouraging them. We get so content sometimes, and I know some of you are new and this is over your head, but that's okay, it's all good. But you win somebody and you never call them, you never try to, if somebody comes to church and they come to church, they're brand new, you never help them out. Listen, should we not help them out? By the way, there'll be people in the church you'll meet, and you ought to, that you connect with. Now, there are some people that I love everybody, and I'll talk to everybody, and if you really want to talk to me, take me out to lunch, I'll go. But you'll talk to everybody, but there are other people that, for whatever reason, personality, interest, you connect with them, and they connect with you. Hey, maybe God does that so you can be in a spiritual encouragement to them. That's the whole point. The point is here, let's get out here and let's reach our area. And then once we reach people, let's not just, it's like how many of you invite someone to your house and then they come to your house and you ignore them? Yeah, have a seat. No one talks to you. No, that would be misery. How many of you ever went to us? I got a cup of coffee yesterday. Well, that's, you ought to get that every day, but that's another message. I got a cup of coffee, and some Starbucks irritate me. And I'm standing there, there's five workers, and I'm in the line, and everybody's ignoring me. And that's kind of hard because, you know, got a lot of good things going on. And I'm just standing there, and they're less like, and this lady's asking her, when do you get off work? I'm like, when do you get off work? Nothing. Hey, I want coffee. By the way, I'm visiting. The first thing you do when you go soul winning on Saturday, visit, you go get coffee. That's what I do. I went there last week, and I'm like, hey, the creamer's out. And usually they give you a new one. She grabbed a gallon of milk and slid it to me and said, fill it up. I don't work here. But it was Christmas time, so I was nice. But that's like, but we bring people to church and we never talk to them. That's not good. Let's care about everyone. And not just so they get the gospel. Oh, done with that. Let's encourage people. You know how we'll really, 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 really make a difference in this community? If we all not just try to spread the gospel, but we take people that have received the gospel, we latch onto them and we encourage them in the faith. There you go. You know, have you ever taken a new person to church out? I'll say this and I'm done. The college I went to is named Hiles Anderson many, many years ago. Well, the Hiles was the pastor who started the college. Anderson is a businessman who gave a lot of money to help get the college off the ground. You know how he became attracted to that church, to invest in that church, even though it wasn't his church? Him and his wife were on vacation. They stopped at that church for the service. After the service, someone in the church recognized that they were new and went up to him and asked about them. Didn't know anything about them. Oh, yeah, we're just passing through. We're visiting. He goes, you know what? Let us take you out to lunch. They didn't know who the guy was. So they took him out to lunch. He was so impressed. The next day he called and said, listen, I was very impressed with your church. Thank you for that. Do you have any needs? He goes, oh, you know, we're just building a gym or whatever. Oh, well, how much does it cost you guys? Oh, that's $500,000. Okay. Well, thank you. I had a good experience at church, blah, blah, blah. The bank called a little while later and said, hey, some guy just put $500,000 in your guys' church account. And by the way, if there's anybody here like that, I would like to invite you to lunch and dinner. And I'll meet you tomorrow for breakfast. Now, I'm not saying take someone out to lunch to get their money, although that would kill me. What I'm saying is, it was just a church member seeing a new person in the service trying to be an encouragement, even though that person was from out of town. Isn't that what Christians should do? That's what I want us to be. I want us to be a church that we're not just, you know, let's go get the gospel out. I heard some nutcase say, you know, well, we go get the gospel out. I said, would you try to follow up and encourage people to come? No, the address is on the back of the track. If they want to show up, I'm not going to go help them. That's nonsense. God wants us to be a blessing to people who have met him. Let's all stand together for just a minute.